Would you please turn in your Bibles? And we're going back to John's Gospel. John's Gospel, chapter 6, as we come to the next wonderful section in our study of John's Gospel. Verses 22 through to 29 will be our text for today. Again, a most treasured portion of Scripture. One of the most profound discourses that Jesus ever gave. So let us pick up in verse 29 from where we left off last week, and I'll begin by reading. On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there'd been only one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum, seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do, that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." You just bow with me in prayer just before. Father, we just thank you again that as we come around your word, that we would ask of you that we would see our Lord Jesus Christ, the humility of the man, and yet he was God. Thank you, Lord, that we can see and to learn from him. And Lord, that even now, in all that we've read, Lord, that you're already working in our hearts and in our minds, Lord, that we become ever changed into his image. Lord, we ask continually to forgive us of all of our sin. Lord, that you would enable us to receive from him as we hear his words in this wonderful, profound words that he speaks in the discourse that's before us, Lord. We ask you, Lord, at this time that you would be exalted, that you are the Christ, the Son of God. And we ask all this in your name, we pray. Amen. Well, as we come now to this wonderful discourse, or this profound speech that our Lord gave on that day, it's to be understood that it was given on the morning after he walked on the Sea of Galilee, the very day after he fed the multitude in that massive miracle in which he fed them all with just 5 loaves and just 2 fish. And just in the setting of the background a little bit, you remember that Jesus, before he fed them that evening, he'd been involved in continually teaching them all day long and healing all the sick among them. And to cap it all off, he then fed them all. In spite of all that they'd seen, that being the miracles of Jesus, and all that they'd heard, which was the teaching of Jesus, and having witnessed this massive display of his omnipotent power to provide food from his very hands for all to eat that day, their reaction was one which displayed the very intent of their self-centered heart. Oh, to be sure, they agreed that most likely that he had power. That was undeniable. and was also greatly impressed by his power. In fact, they were so impressed that we see in verse 14 there that they proclaimed that he is indeed the prophet who has come into the world. What prophet would that be? The prophet spoke of in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15, by Moses, who said, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me," as Moses spoke, "from among you, from your brothers. It is him you shall listen to." And so the crowd, they concluded, yes, this was that prophet that Moses spoke of. And they were ready to receive him as their Messiah, as their deliverer. And on the basis of what we'd seen of him do in verse 2 there, they said the crowd followed him because of the signs that he was doing among the sick. And of course, that last miracle brought the crowds to a greater enthusiasm, if you remember. A riot, if you would. Showing their demonstration of their intent of their hearts. Their intent, of course, as we read in verse 15, was to take Jesus by force and make him king. Sadly, they were on the wrong ground, weren't they? Instead of falling in worship and adoration before him, they decided they wanted to use him in an attempt of a revolt, a rebellion, to overthrow the oppression of the Roman Empire. You see, they got it all upside down. There was nothing of worship towards him. There was nothing of a desire at all before him of cries of great mercy. They couldn't care less of what they taught him, that he taught. They just wanted their kingdom on their terms. And sadly, it's so true even today, isn't it? The selfish purposes of man, where many love his miracles. They'll go here, they'll go there, they'll go anywhere to try and seek out his signs and his wonders. But the truth is, and so we studied this account, they hate him because of his words. Precious, precious words. Words which speak of his kingdom. Words which speak of repentance. Words which speak of eternal life. Well, as we looked at last week, Jesus, however, had no plan to be a part of that kingdom. It certainly wasn't the kingdom he was teaching then. Nor did he plan to be the leader of a revolution. He had not come to be an earthly king, for his kingdom was not of this earth. And so we saw that Jesus withdrew himself away from the crowd as we looked at the additional details that Mark and Matthew gave us in their account. They record while Jesus was sending the crowds away, if you remember, he made the disciples to get in the boat and leave and to cross the sea to Capernaum in an effort to protect them from the influences of the crowd. And then we looked just last week at the wonderful miracle of our Lord and the power that he walked on the stormy water, didn't he? As he stepped out onto the storm with great power and authority, and he saved his disciples from a very watery death. Such a wonderful miracle he did that night. And this was just hours after seeing this wonderful, massive miracle power of Jesus to provide the very food from his hands. As we noted last week, at the end of the miracle of the storm, Mark records that the disciples were utterly astonished. They couldn't believe what they'd just seen as Jesus stepped into that boat that day. Immediately, remember, he was at the shore at Capernaum. What a miracle. What a powerful God our Lord is. And incidentally, Matthew records for us that the disciples on that night, they worshipped him, saying, "You are certainly God's Son." So it was this miracle that brought the disciples' lives closer to Christ. But it was this miracle, after all the miracles, after the signs and all the wonders that Jesus had done, even the massive miracle of feeding the massive crowd, it was the divine power and purpose of that one miracle that brought his disciples to worship him as God's Son. Which is a very different position, which we'll see with the remaining crowd who sought Jesus for other reasons. But as we'll see in our study today, the crowd are not only a continual demanding people, but they're also deceived in their understanding of the divine person of Christ. So as John, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, has recorded for us those two very important miracles, he's recorded the first to prove, firstly, to all of us that Jesus is the all-divine providing Christ. His second recorded miracle, he proves that Jesus is the all-divine powerful Christ. Brings us to this point now, that we'll see our Lord Jesus himself declare to the crowd that he is the all-divine person, the Christ, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And my friends, that's the purpose of John's gospel, is it not? That's his emphasis of his message. For we know that John could have recorded many miracles, many signs that was done in the presence of his disciples. But his purpose, as we've looked at over and over again in chapter 20, verse 30, it has been our continual theme, as it's the theme of the Gospel of John. He writes that these things are written so that you and I may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And that believing you may have life eternal in his name. Isn't that wonderful? For as you know, just in the short study that we've had in John's Gospel, John's left quite a little bit of detail out, hasn't he? We've had to go to Matthew and Mark. Because John's purpose for all that we read in his message is to know and to come quickly to the one message. And that one message that the person of Jesus of Christ is the Christ, the Son of God. And every recorded miracle of John has the divine purpose of demonstrating and revealing to us that Jesus is God in human flesh. Amen. And so with all that that we've studied over the couple of weeks so far, the miraculous power of Christ, it all sets the stage for this message. And that message comes from our Lord himself on the shores of Capernaum. And so as we step onto the shores of Capernaum, on the opposite east side of the lake where it all began, in the feeding of the crowd, before that horrific storm in which our Lord miraculously walked upon and saved his disciples, the Apostle John has made it very clear to us, his readers, that through these tremendous recorded miracles that we studied, we know that he's the divine provider, he has divine power, and now as we move along in our study, we know that he will declare that he is the all-divine person of Christ. And that's our title for these next two messages. This week, and Lord willing, next week, the all-divine person of Christ. Well, all that little bit of review and the background set in our minds again, we begin to study this passage before us in verse 22, where we read, on the next day. Now, we know that day being the following day after the night of the storm. The crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they'd eaten the bread that the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boat and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. My friends, you know, if all we had were those words, seeking Jesus, we could say this is a wonderful and beautiful recorded account of those who sought Christ. But you know, the problem is, they sought him all for the very wrong reasons. For all the wrong reasons, they sought him because they wanted to see then use him for what they could do for them. So for our time today, I want us to simply look at three features within this discourse between Jesus and the remaining crowd. The first being the demands of the crowd. Secondly, the deception of the crowd. And thirdly and lastly, the declaration of Christ. Okay, verse 25. Let's look at the first feature, the demands of the crowd. And this is really, really something that begins to reveal to us the hearts of these people. Tragic, but true. We read, and when they found him, that being Jesus, on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? That's the first demanding question, right? They understood in their minds that there on the shore of Capernaum was one boat. One boat. And they remembered from that night before that the boat was the boat in which the disciples got into and left without Jesus. Now, we don't know what's running through their minds of those who asked the question, for the text doesn't tell us. But what we do know is this, that they who asked the question of our Lord were curious in their understanding of how he got there. For what they saw there is one boat. And Jesus didn't get in that boat. And if he'd walked that night, we'd have seen him, surely, right? We'd have seen him walk. Hence the question. How did you get here? We didn't see you. You simply disappeared from our sight. Incidentally, our Lord doesn't answer the question, right? And why? Our Lord is wise. Oh, so wise is our Lord Jesus. I mean, can you imagine what would take place next if Jesus had said on that very morning, after the night which they were going to take him by force and make him king and march him into Jerusalem, if he'd answered them in this way, I kind of walked here. And the crowd would say, where do you walk? We didn't see you walk. We couldn't see that. There was many in that crowd. They didn't see anymore. And Jesus said, well, I walked across the water, across the storm that night, and I rescued my disciples, and immediately we were on the shore. Wow! You couldn't believe it. I mean, they were taken by force then, making him march him into Jerusalem. I mean, they'll talk about a riot. But that's not what Jesus said. No. This is what Jesus said. He knew their hearts. He knew his answer. Though it seems strange, he went deep into the heart of the heart of their question. Look with me, verse 26. Jesus answered them, truly, truly, he's nailing this. I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. My friends, look at that. Jesus exposes their continual demanding hearts. Look how their hearts seek after the Lord for what they can get. My friends, we see it again. The crowd couldn't care less about repentance. They couldn't care less about the Lord's teaching about his kingdom. They sought him for what they could get. They wanted to use him. They didn't want to worship him. They didn't want to adore him. They sought him for what they could get out of him. They were their own objects of worship and adoration, and they are the kings of their own kingdom. All they needed was one master builder, and they believed this was the man to do it. And oh, things haven't changed much today, have they, my friends? In the hearts of those who seek the signs and wonders in the name of our Lord Jesus. Because, my friends, this crowd only saw the sign, the bread. The eyes were only attached on the temple things. Sadly, the hearts were never moved to the true significance and the purpose and the remarkable power of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. My friends, they only saw that which was passing, that which was temporal. They couldn't see the true compassion, the love of our Jesus Christ, God in flesh, who came to give them eternal life. For their hearts were focused upon self, and the demands were all for me. In fact, the truth was, the focus was one upon what? Upon their stomachs. And oh, how tragic this fake worship and seeking Jesus and the chasing of the signs and the wonders of Jesus Christ eventually leads. For my friends, this only leads to the one place where many hearts are being further and further and further and further deceived. For when men seek only Jesus Christ for what they can get out of him, their hearts become further attached to the temple things in this life. And oh, how tragically true that is, and so sad it is that we see that today in the church today. For our Lord pointed it out, did he not? Did he not say, you're seeking me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves? I mean, get that. At first, at least they sought him for the signs. That was back in verse 2 when it all began. But now they seek him only for what? Bread. Bread. Couldn't even see the person of Jesus Christ. All they could see was their fat stomachs, and they were empty, they needed filling. Wanting more food. And you know what's something interesting about our Lord's words here? Absolutely incredible. Our Lord's incredible, is he not? He said this, verse 26, he uses the word, were filled. It's one Greek verb which has the meaning to describe animals of being all foddered up, stuffed animals. In other words, Jesus refers to those in the crowd as all foddered up animals, stuffed animals. Sadly, only seeking him again for what they can get, and what they wanted was what? Food. Incidentally, you know, let's not let that list go unnoticed. Notice that in verse 23, John records his recollection of the account of the feeding of this crowd, that Jesus fed them after giving thanks. After giving thanks. You know, that was a definite mark that was impressed on the heart of John. Through the Holy Spirit, he recorded that. Because nowhere else do you see any other person giving thanks of what they received that day. Nowhere. These were demanding people, and they were being deceived and being all the more deceived. Tragic, isn't it? This brings us the second feature, the deception of the crowd. Look with me, if you will, at this. We read in verse 27, Jesus says, do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you, for on him God the Father has set his seal. My friends, when we labor for the physical things in this life, the physical bread of this life, we labor only for that one day. That's why these people again are seeking Jesus, for they need new food for that day. But Jesus said, you have the food of the everlasting life that Jesus can give you. And only Jesus can give you this. And that is the food that will satisfy a man's soul for his eternity. But it's only given by Jesus Christ, the Son of Man. And it is that which is approved only by his Father. My friends, if we're only to read, follow me with this. If we're only to read our Lord's words, do not work for the food that perishes, but work for this bread that endures for eternity. Without reading his other words, which the Son of Man will give to you, we may be very misled in our understanding that we may be needing to be working for our eternal salvation. And that's in total contradiction to Scripture. Total contradiction. And it undermines the power and the love and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's written in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, is it not? For it's by grace, grace alone, that we've been saved through faith. And that is not of your own doing, it is the gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. And yet watch this. What are the words of those who are deceived in the answers to Jesus? They say, what must we do to be doing the works of God? My friends, what deception! What arrogance, what an assumption that these people even consider they're able to do the very work that God could do. They were asking, how can we perform these miracles? How can we do this work that God can do? What can we do to receive this power to do these works? Works, 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 my friend. And that was the religion of the Jewish people of that day. And any man's attempt to work for his own salvation is in a dead man's religion. My friends, does this not sound familiar to the deception of those who are deceived today? For those who are trying by their works to earn their salvation? In their sacraments? Baptism will save you? If you do this, if you do that, if you walk an old granny down the road, that'll give you confidence in your assurance. None of that. None of that. None of that will guarantee you salvation. None of that. And what about those who arrogantly claim that they can perform the miracles of Jesus Christ in their attempt to become equal to Him? What arrogance! It's unbelievable, right? It's unbelievable, the arrogance of man who in attempt of his self-glory would try to convince us that through himself he can do the works of God. And yet it's happening. Friends, Scripture is so very, very clear. Romans 3 verse 10, it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands and no one seeks God. Psalm 14, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt and they've committed abominable works. There is no one who does good. My friends, there are no works that please God, but that every man seek and to repent of his own self-righteous works. And to simply believe and to put his trust and hope in the one who was sent of God, whose work is eternal, because he was the one who was crucified on the cross, risen on the third day, that we may be saved. Believe on him. That's our Lord. So Jesus answered the deceived hearts of these people that day. This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. Nothing's changed. Nothing's changed on those words. In exactly the same way, the Apostle Peter, in his sermon at Pentecost, you remember that? After the Jews had heard him that day, having preached the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, they stood there before Peter and they were cut to the heart. Literally, the words of God were stabbed into their hearts and they stood before him and said, what should we do? Peter said, simply repent and believe. Then comes baptism. Remember the Philippian jailer? What a night shift that guy had, right? He had planned to work that night. He didn't plan on being saved, did he? That was God's work. God was working that night. God was doing a different work. When Paul and Silas that night decided to have a worship meeting together, singing hymns to God and praising God, there was a great God-ordained miracle of an earthquake. And the doors of the jail came open and the chains came off. And there he was. The jailer awoke. I mean, could you imagine waking to that? Well, he did, and he woke up and he says, what am I going to do? I'm going to have to kill myself with the consequences of all these prisoners left. And then he said to Paul, he said, well, Paul shouted, you remember, he said, don't harm yourself. Don't harm yourself, for we're all here. And the jailer trembling fell on before Paul and Silas, and he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? What should I do to be saved? Apostle Paul and Silas said, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be what? Saved. And he was, and his own household. Wonderful. That's all. He repented of his sin and he was saved that night, believing in Jesus Christ. That was the work. It's the only true work that any man should be concerned with, and that is repenting of his sin and believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, these people, that was before Jesus continued, they're demanding, totally deceived in the heart, brings us to this last and final point for today, where our Lord, upon this last demand, declares to be the Christ to whom he truly is. Now watch this, remember that these people, they didn't doubt his power, They didn't doubt his power at all. They just didn't understand his purpose nor his plan, and they were totally deceived in their demanding hearts. They probably believed that he could just roll out some kind of bread, just continue to do this. Because they didn't understand. He wasn't talking about physical bread. That's why they said, what do we have to do? And with those words, Jesus said, believe on him who God has sent. And he was claiming to be that one, was he not? It's kind of interesting that these people never stopped demanding. They never stopped. They never fell at his feet. They never worshipped him. They never adored him. They were never thankful. They never did any of that. They didn't even fall down on their knees and cry for mercy. They didn't do any of that. They kept on demanding of him, do this, do that. Give us this. They were totally darkened in their hearts, totally in the dark about his purpose and his plan. And so the words of Christ that follow, he speaks of his deity, speaks of his divinity, to show them that his purpose is not political. His purpose was redemptive, and it was physical. It wasn't physical, it was spiritual. He didn't come to satisfy men's stomachs. He came to satisfy men's souls. He came to do the Father's will. A plan laid down in eternity past, and that will of God and the plan of God had to do with a man's soul, not his body. With that, what our Lord spoke in his answer, he kind of stirred them up a bit. Our Lord does that. And their deceived hearts are really exposed at this point. So let's look at this last demand of theirs for today. And this is really, really shocking. Verse 31, said to him, then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness, as it is written, note that, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. In other words, who are you? Tell us. You're the one sent from God, and you're the one that we're supposed to believe in. Who are you? Is something special? Can you believe this crap? So rich, isn't it? So thankfulness. It's not there, is it? Same people that our Lord Jesus fed on that day, healing the sick, teaching them of his kingdom, fed them by his own creative hands. It was obvious that this miracle wasn't enough, right? They wanted more, right? And oh, my friends, is this not a lesson for us all to learn today? For if anyone's faith and belief in the Lord Jesus Christ is founded only on signs and wonders, and all the staged miracles and gimmicks that you see today in the church, my friend, their hearts are in great danger of being continually deceived. But there's never enough signs, and there's never enough wonders, and there's never enough miracles to bring a man's heart under the conviction of sin. For it's impossible for the natural man to be convinced of anything in terms of signs and wonders. And we know that in Romans 1. Men suppress the truth, and they run around seeking these signs and wonders. This is the crowd. For it's the word of our Lord that brings conviction to a man's heart. Not the signs and wonders. It's the Lord's word. And my friends, those words that he spoke were the ones that they crucified him for. They loved his miracles. They wanted the miracles. They wanted the signs, the wonders. They wanted to know how to do it themselves. But they crucified him because of his words. All this crowd wanted was his miracles. They hated him for what he said and for what he claimed to be, the one sent from God, the very Christ himself. Isn't that tragic? Tragic. And it's still happening today. If man can't come to the point of simple faith in Christ and believe in the finished work of the cross and his glorious resurrection, all the signs and wonders in the world aren't going to convince that man. And oh, this is so characteristic of men, right? Men are confounded and confronted with the many evidence of the existence of God and still not believe. So the Lord said, believe. The crowd said what? Show us another sign. If we read in verse 31, our fathers ate manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Well, how about that? Get the picture? You know, what's really sad is this crowd that spoke before Jesus is exactly the same crowd attitude as was that which was delivered out of Egypt by God. They grumbled at God. They had the same heart, the same desire, and what was it for? Food. Food. And what's really shocking is to compare Jesus to Moses. They said, Moses, well, Moses, he provided manna from heaven. But you, Jesus, only provided what you had in your hands. Can you believe that? That's gratitude, isn't it? They're basically standing before God's eternal Son and saying, prove to us you're greater than Moses. And Jesus, who being God in the flesh, says these absolutely incredible words. Verse 32 and 33. Jesus then said to them, truly, truly, and he's nailing this down hard now. Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. You know what he's just said? You've made four mistakes in what you said. That's just four mistakes, not bad for one sentence, right? First mistake, number one. Moses gave you not that bread. That bread wasn't from Moses. Why? Back in Exodus chapter 16, verse 4, the Lord said to Moses, behold, I, the Lord God, will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day that I may test them. Who's the I? God, not Moses. It was a gift from God. Jesus said, go back to read the scriptures. Go back to the truth. You twisted the scriptures. Oh, wow. Is that something that we hear so familiar today? You've twisted the scriptures. Go back to the word of God. For he was the word of God. Secondly, the manna is not the true bread either. Verse 32, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven. That's not the true bread from heaven. Not at all. Jesus said, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. And who is the true bread from heaven? Jesus. Jesus said, for the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And who's he? Jesus Christ. Thirdly, the bread that Moses distributed on that day lasted only one day, right? Except on the day of the Sabbath, day before the Sabbath, when they gathered 2 days' supply. But note this also, that the bread didn't last, nor could it give this eternal life. And Jesus there is speaking of spiritual life when he speaks. Therefore, this is not the bread that our Lord is speaking of. Fourthly, this is the fourth mistake they make. Watch this, end of verse 33. This bread gives life to the world. My friends, Jesus was saying that the physical bread given to the Jews at that time in the wilderness was just a little bit of blessing for one small group of Israelites in one little spot in the world for one time. The bread that Jesus speaks of is the true bread. For every man and every age and every place in the world. And that bread is not physical bread. but is the bread which is true bread, which is eternal and spiritual and can satisfy a man's soul. And so he destroys their demands by saying that the manna was temporal and physical, and the true bread that I'm talking about is eternal and spiritual. He also said that the manna was just for a few at one time, but that which the true bread is for the world for all time. So you know what he's really saying in his answer? He's saying this: I'm greater than Moses, because my bread is the true bread. And my bread is spiritual bread which conquers death and gives life not only to Israel but to the world. And it comes right from God. Amen. Now look at this. It's one phrase, and I want us to be reminded of this for today. So very important. I know the Apostle John would want us to be reminded of this. Verse 33 says this: for the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven. Catch that? Comes down from heaven. That, my friends, is the incarnation of Jesus Christ. And that statement is a tremendous statement of the fact that Christ is God. He is God. God in flesh. And those who heard him say it said, "Sir, give us this bread always." And that leads us to where John has wanted us to get to in these 3 weeks in our study. And that is our Lord's first of the 7 great I am statements, as our Lord declares to be the Christ when he said to them, "I am the bread of life." And Lord willing, we shall pick it up next week, because this is a tremendous study that we'll have, looking at the Lord Jesus Christ as "I am the bread of life." We'll have a look at that closer divine declaration. But it's a reminder for us, that text, of the deception. And it can happen to all of us. We can become ungrateful and unthankful to our Lord. And we can walk around being deceived. And my friend, if you're here today and you've never given your life to Christ, you've never repented of your sin, and you're living in the wonderful glories that around you. You wake up and you hear the birds singing, the fresh air that you breathe, all of the wonderful common grace that is before you. Jesus Christ, it's all by grace, came to this earth to be crucified for your sin, that you may repent and believe on him. For he is the righteous one. He is the just son. And I plead with you today that he was the one that came from heaven, that you put your trust in him. Repent of your sins and put your trust in him. For we don't know what tomorrow brings, and we don't know what this evening brings. And I know this, that scriptures teach us very clearly that he will come in an instant. And we will see him. And those who are his will become like him. But those that are not his face eternal judgment. My friends, this is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is God. And I plead with you, Paul pleaded, I plead with you that you repent and make the Lord Jesus Christ your Saviour. There are many chasing signs and wonders and miracles. It's the word, it's his words that are precious. His words and his words alone. The greatest miracle that any man can witness is a man in himself knowing that he's born again. Amen. Let me just pray as we close. Father God, we just come now before your throne of grace. We recognize how sinful we are and how in need of you we are. Lord, we thank you for your words. We thank you that you are the bread of life. Lord, we ask that you would continue to work in those that are yours, Lord, to understand the very truth of who you are as God, and to form and shape in us yourself, that we may glorify you and honour you in all things. But we do ask as well, Lord, that in the great work that you do, and only you do, is that you would work in hearts that are not saved. Draw them unto yourself, Lord. Convict them of the sin that they're in, and cleanse them, save them. Cause them to repent and to know you as their Saviour. In Christ I pray. Amen.